Today is Transfiguration Sunday on the church calendar, the last Sunday before Lent, and it's the Sunday that we remember who Jesus is. We've been through Christmas with the birth of the Savior. We've been through Epiphany. We have talked about and learned of Jesus' baptism, and now today we see God's ultimate seal of approval, if you will, upon His Messiah, the Promised One, that Israel had been waiting for years. And the gospel writer Luke, in the 9th chapter, gives us these words, this story today that I'm about to base my message on. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, He took Peter, James, and John with Him up onto a mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face changed. And His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men standing with Him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to Him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to Him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. No doubt you've heard the expression, a mountaintop experience. Some of you probably have had a mountaintop experience or two. What does it mean, though? What does it mean to have a mountaintop experience? Well, to me, it basically means a wonderful, out of the ordinary, breathtaking, awe-inspiring, eye-opening spiritual experience of God's love, God's closeness, God's presence. Needless to say, it's a very special time where you experience the power and the presence of God. That, to me, is a mountaintop experience. Pat and I love to go to Western North Carolina also. Something about North Carolina that we're fond of. East to west. But we love to go to a place called Lake Junaluska. There's a picture of it there from on top the hill from the Lambooth Inn above the lake. It's a Methodist retreat center down in western North Carolina, just about 20 minutes west of Asheville. It's a very special place to us. It is in the mountains, and we literally, every time we go, have a mountaintop experience. But I've also had mountaintop experiences in other places as well, like standing on the beach, surf fishing, watching the sun come up over the ocean. I've had mountaintop experiences on weekend retreats with other Christians, such as the Walk to Emmaus weekend. If anybody has ever been on the Walk to Emmaus weekend, you know what I'm talking about. Or any place where I've had a special experience of God's love and God's grace. You see, you don't have to go to the mountains to have a mountaintop experience. It can happen anywhere, anytime, as long as your heart, your mind, and your spirit are open to it. Today I want to talk about the mountaintop experience from Luke's gospel. I find it interesting that most times when Jesus wanted to get away, He went to the hills. He went to a mountain or a high place to spend some time, some downtime with God, to be in prayer. I don't know what it is about being up high, but there's something about maybe even getting closer to God in the hills, in the mountains. Maybe that was the way it was for Jesus. We also have to remember a lot of good things happened on mountaintops in the Bible. Abraham took his son Isaac to be sacrificed on an altar where God intervened. Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai with a cloud that covered the entire mountain, and the law was given to Moses. And then, of course, there's Elijah. The prophets of Baal were destroyed on a mountain, Mount Carmel. One day, I can imagine Jesus sitting around a campfire with his buds, with his homies, sitting around talking and say, "Hey guys, I want you to take a hike with me." Now, he was only speaking to Peter, James, and John, his closest friends. He says, "I want to show you something." So they leave with Jesus and begin a climb of what scholars believe is Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon rises over 9,000 feet above the land. And we're not sure if that is the mountain, but it's possible. Imagine climbing 9,000 feet. Whether they made it all the way to the top or not is irrelevant. But they climbed a mountain. And I've done some hiking, not mountain climbing, some mountain hiking. I can tell you it will wear you out in no time. So I can imagine that the disciples were very tired when they arrived to their destination. So the disciples, like most hikers after a long day's hike, decided to take a nap. So they snooze for a while. In the meantime, Jesus prays. He goes and he prays to his Father. But somewhere during his prayer time, something marvelous happens to Jesus. His face is changed somehow in appearance. His clothes become a gleaming white, almost like the flash of lightning, it said in our scripture. You might even say that Jesus was glowing. Sounds like something from a science fiction movie, doesn't it? Well, what was happening? What was happening here is that Jesus was being transfigured. Jesus was being transformed. He was being changed in some supernatural way. Jesus was being clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, being identified to his disciples as the Son of God on that mountain, on that day with his disciples, by the power of God as God's chosen one, God's Messiah. And then just as suddenly, two men appear with Jesus. Where'd these guys come from? Who are they? The gospel writer tells us that it's Moses and Elijah. Why are Moses and Elijah here with Jesus at this particular time? Scholars believe that Moses was there to make that Old Testament connection with the law, Jesus' fulfillment of the law. Why Elijah? Elijah represented the prophets and all the prophecy that had been stated in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, about the coming Messiah, making that triangle, that connection, and bringing God's plan of salvation full circle, beginning with the law, exclaimed in the prophets, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Here they were, the superheroes, if you will, of God's people having a conversation with Jesus. But what were they talking about? What could they possibly be sharing with Jesus? What were they saying to him? Luke tells us that they were discussing Jesus' departure, or his exodus, if you will. They were discussing what was to happen to Jesus as he made his way to Jerusalem, not too many days after that. They were preparing Jesus for his crucifixion. Jesus knew that he was going to die at the hands of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe, just maybe, Moses and Elijah were there to encourage Jesus. Maybe they were encouraging and urging him on, and to reaffirm, to not to worry, that this was all part of God's ultimate plan. Right about then, the disciples wake up from their sleepiness. They wake up rubbing their eyes and they see all of this. They know that this was what Jesus wanted them to see. And then they are moved to action. Peter, always the impulsive one, is the first one to speak. You know old Peter, old foot in the mouth Peter, always the first to jump out of the boat, always the first to, what comes up comes out, says, let's build three structures to mark this occasion. That was a pretty common thing to do whenever there was a close encounter with God, whenever in the Old Testament there was a revelation of God or a special event involving God. They did what? They piled up stones. They built something to mark the occasion. Well, Peter was kind of thinking the same way, but he didn't know what he was saying. The problem with building memorials, though, whether then or now, is that they're just there. They're just there. We go back to them. We remember the event or the person or whatnot. We may spend a little time reflecting on them there, but then we go on about our business and life as usual. God had other plans for these disciples. You see, God wasn't into urban renewal projects, building structures, houses, booths, whatever, or landscaping. This wasn't what God had in mind at all. No sooner had Peter uttered these words did God speak with a clear, audible voice to them out of a cloud, saying, "This is my Son, the chosen one. Listen to him." Then, just as suddenly, the cloud lifts. And there are the disciples and Jesus all alone again. But now they're speechless. What do you say after you've heard the voice of God? After you've seen Moses and Elijah with your own eyes? They had witnessed the supernatural power of God. They had seen Jesus transfigured before their eyes. They had seen the glory of God in Jesus and heard the almighty voice of God for themselves. What else could they do but stand there speechless? Yeah, I'm pretty sure this qualifies as a mountaintop experience. But what did this mean to Jesus' disciples? How did it affect them? More importantly, how does it affect us as Jesus' modern day disciples? That's the question we need to address this morning. As far as Jesus' disciples were concerned, they still didn't get it, even after witnessing all of this. You'll recall from Jesus' last days that even after seeing Moses and Elijah with their own eyes, hearing the voice of God, they still didn't get it. How do we know this? Well, the Bible tells us that they were still confused. They were still criticizing Jesus for talking about all of this death and crucifixion stuff. They couldn't see God's plan. But that was okay. Why? Because after Jesus' resurrection, it all came together. It all made sense after Jesus' resurrection. They remembered everything Jesus said. They remembered everything that Jesus taught them. And this would sustain them and carry them through the dark valleys and all of life's ups and downs. Now, what about us? What about you? What about me? What does this transfiguration story mean to us? Well, if you're a believer, if you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have given your heart to the Lord and are living by faith and not by sight, then you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then you believe that He is the chosen one, the Messiah of God, the anointed one. And you believe that Jesus died for your sins to give you the hope of abundant life in this life. But not only that, the best is yet to come. Life beyond this life, eternal life. That's what it should mean to the people of God. And on this Transfiguration Sunday, this last Sunday before we journey with Jesus to Lent, through Lent, Jesus has revealed himself once again to us here today. And God has spoken to us again through his holy word. And he has said to you, to me, the people of Bethel Church, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." Did you hear that? Those last three words, "Listen to him." We don't need to go out and start a building project like Peter wanted to, but we should be moved to action. When these disciples came down off the mountain, they returned to the people. They returned to the hurting and the dying and the ministry and spreading the good news of the gospel. We too are to be busy doing the work of Christ until he comes back. Yes, we need to be busy. We need to be doing the kingdom building, sharing the good news at every opportunity and trying to make a difference in people's lives here in Lewis, trying to be a verb. Remember? Trying to make a difference, trying to be relevant to our community. But hold on. God said, "Listen. Listen to him." To me, that means that in order to listen, we've got to slow down. We've got to spend more time with Jesus. Before we get so busy doing ministry, we've got to be busy being in ministry as well. Take time to listen to what Jesus has to say. Take time to listen to his teachings, in his word, to his counsel, and listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us before we move out. Before we move out into action. And I'm thinking that this Wednesday night, or Wednesday morning, whichever you prefer, marks the beginning of Lent and a wonderful opportunity to start listening, to do some listening to God. It's an opportunity for us to take time to read our Bibles and not just let it collect dust there on the nightstand, to get out our devotions and be devotional and reading them and reflecting on God's call on our lives, and to prepare ourselves for the greatest event in history of humankind, prepare ourselves for Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. God, Jesus, has revealed himself to us in many ways. And today, Jesus is here at this table. At this table represents the body and the blood of Christ. We come as people of God to receive Christ once again, to renew our faith, to renew our commitment to Christ, and to renew our calling to be in service to the world. In just a few moments, we're going to break bread together. We're going to share this holy meal and to enjoy the memory of what Jesus did for us, to be empowered and strengthened and nourished for the journey that lies ahead, but most importantly, to celebrate God's love given to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God's chosen one, God's Messiah. Let us now turn our attention to the call to confession as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion. I would invite you to join me in this prayer as we confess our sins together and pause a moment to confess our sins, our personal sins, privately in a moment of silence. Would you pray with me this prayer? Let us pray. Holy God, we come before you with conflicted hearts. So often our intentions are good, yet we still fail to do what is right. We yearn to follow your commands, but instead yield to temptation. In our guilt, we seek to justify our actions rather than to make amends. Forgive us for the harm we cause when we follow our own wills and stray from your teaching. Strengthen us so that our hearts and wills are united in the desire to do what is right. Amen. Please now pray silently for a moment.